Please and turn to Colossians chapter 3. And I know you think you're going to get a short sermon, right? Because you saw that there's only two verses. Initially it was a misprint and it was Colossians 3, 116 to 117. But fortunately, Connie caught the air and things were put back right in the world. And we're also going to be having problems with those who are obsessive compulsive, and they realize that we have already covered the verses below this. And how many of you noticed that we've already done verses 18, 19, 20, and 21? And now you're, well, boy, we have a whole bunch of folks then. That's all right. I left these out for a couple of reasons. I wanted to spend a whole sermon on this and do some other things with it. And I realize that you feel like it's Christmas time. I still don't, because it's November. And I might not feel like Christmas next Sunday, and then I'll feel like Christmas. So I'll do something Christmas. But have you ever wondered why there is so little information in the Bible about things that really matter to you? Like family, like marriage, like child rearing. You know, the things that are really important in your life, which you spend a lot of time at. Even work passages. I mean, how much of your life is spent working? Well, a lot. Minimum of 40 hours a week. And some of us would feel like on vacation if you got 40 hours a week. But there's very little in Scripture about those things which play a major part in our lives. How to raise kids, how to get along with husbands, wives, those sorts of things. There's very little. And when you think about Paul and the things that he wrote, his epistles, we talk about him having household sections, but the reality is, you know, he doesn't do a lot of that. So you come to Romans, well, there's nothing, no household section in Romans. 1 and 2 Corinthians, well, you say, what about 1 Corinthians 7? Well, it's not really a household section as such, because 1 Corinthians 7 is writing to solve a problem that he wrote to that they wrote to him about. Galatians, their problem was they didn't have the gospel straight. He didn't spend any time talking about family and marriage and that, because they have the gospel wrong. That's more important. Philippians, well, okay, it's a personal thank you note. And also he's writing to tell them to stop fighting with each other. Well, that would certainly be appropriate for marriage and family, but he leaves it out. He doesn't really talk about a household section in Philippians. Thessalonians, well, nothing there, either first or second. Well, 2 Timothy, nothing there. Philemon, of course, nothing there. Hebrews, no, there's no household section in Hebrews either, if Paul wrote Hebrews. 1 Timothy, yeah, there's a section in 1 Timothy, I think it's chapter 5, but it's really dealing with a church issue. Who do you give money to? Who should you give money to as a church? You go out, work hard as part of your worship, you donate money. So when somebody knocks at the door, should we take your money that you worked hard for and give it to them? No, the answer is no. So routinely, I tell people, we don't give out money. We don't give out anything. We don't even help our own people. Put us on the do not call list. You know, there's no point in having any conversations with them, because their worldview is that I owe them, you owe them. Because they have shown up, you should give them some of your hard-earned money. And then they wrap it all up into Christianity. But 1 Timothy 5, which is written to tell churches how to operate, 1 Timothy 3:15 is the purpose statement of the book. He says, well, what about the widows who are working so hard in the ministry? Paul's answer is, oh, no, 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 no. No, if they're under 60, they need to get married and keep the house. And he tells them exactly what to do, and they shouldn't receive funds. If they're over 60, and widows indeed, then it's okay. So, you know, in my years, there's only been once or twice where we've actually met the requirements listed in Scripture to take your hard-earned money and give it to somebody else. And if you were saying, well, that's not fair, I'd say, yes, it is, see? Oh, that settles the discussion, doesn't it? because it follows the prescriptions laid out for us as a New Testament church. And of course, no one ever does that because we take the scriptures seriously. But it's not really a household passage. There's some household stuff in it, namely the woman's supposed to be the CEO of the house, and there's household things in it, but that's not his purpose. Well, so, you know, Titus 2, it's another pastoral epistle. He's got information there about older men, older women, younger men, younger women. It's not typically your household passage. So we're going to look at Colossians 3, which clearly is a household passage. And here's why there's so very little written about marriage and family and child rearing and work. And the reason is because preceding the household passages, you have this central issue in the New Testament. And that's what one does to change one's character. So let's look at it together. In Colossians chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, there's only one command in this whole section. And it's that we should let the word of the Messiah dwell in us. So chapter 3, verse 16. The word of the Messiah, let it dwell. It's a third person imperative, which we can't do in English, so we translate it, let it, or may it be, but it's, he's commanding that Christ's word should be at home in you, literally in-house. That's the way he puts this verb together, dwelling. It's house, the word for house, and in-house. Let this dwell in you. So if I say, where do you live? Where do you dwell? What's your residence? You give me an address. It's your residence. In Texas, there's all kinds of laws that protect us in our residence and things you can do in your residence. You live there. It's yours. All right. This, he says, the word of Christ should dwell in us, in you. And he says, richly. That is, you can't get too much of it. The more you have of Christ, the Messiah's word, the better off you are. So, well, can't people get so heavenly they're of earth, no earthly use? Well, no, because Christ, his words were full of grace and truth, and everybody loved to listen to him. Why is that, you say? Well, because of this next phrase, in all wisdom. The way to use God's word is in your own life, not exporting it to somebody else. None of us appreciates the person who knows the Bible so well that they have to quote it to you on every venue, right? There's a lot of wisdom that goes in how God communicates with us by His Spirit. He's gracious, He's kind, He's patient. And those characteristics of wisdom, I think, are all involved with this. So he wants Christ's word dwelling with us in all wisdom. Wisdom is practical skill at living. So the more time you spend listening to the Messiah, the better off you are in living life. And then he goes, after all the wisdom, then he wants us participles, teaching and admonishing each other. The teaching is actually communicating concepts. Some of you are teachers. That's the term here, didasko. It means to instruct or teach one another. And then admonishing. Noutheo is, there was a whole field of counseling years ago about nouthetic counseling. That's where this comes from. It means to put in the brain of somebody else so that it sticks there. Long-term memory. A lot of that just involves repetition and teaching things at the time that they're ready to learn it. So teaching and admonishing each other, and then he gives the content. Psalms. I have a friend who sends a psalm once a week. Micah Corris, he's an expositor, Bible teacher out in the left coast, and he sends every Sunday a new psalm that he's done the exegesis on it. And it always says, enjoy this psalm. Here he's talking about the Old Testament Psalter, full of emotion, full of life's experience. If you want to know how to cope with life, both emotionally and logically, skill in living. Psalms is a great place to go. Proverbs has got a lot of wisdom, but Psalms brings the emotion into it. And hymns. Hymns are the formal content of praise to God. So Psalms, they talk about people's deliverance, or they commemorate God's grace and His mercy. A hymn is a specific declaration of how great God is, how great someone is. And in our case, we're talking about the Lord. And the spiritual songs would be the kinds of things that stick in your mind and you sing through the week. That's why when we talk about a time for singing, a time to sing as a sermon title, it's always a good time to sing. When you're working and walking with Christ, these spiritual songs help you walk by the power of the Spirit. So, admonishing, teaching one another, in grace, singing in your hearts to the Lord. So the grace aspect is actually attached in the context here to the singing. So God loves it when you sing. Okay? You don't sing to the Lord when you're grumpy. Right? All right. If you start singing to the Lord when you're grumpy, guess what will happen to your grumpiness? Grace has a way of coming in and pushing out that rah, rah, go goose of mine, that grumble, grumble, complain. So it, you know, Mr. Winchester came down the hall today whistling. And he said, "What's that tune?" In my heart there rings a melody. That's one of these spiritual songs. Okay? So when you are whistling or singing in your heart, something along that order, it's really hard to be grumbling and complaining and angry and bitter. Singing, if you look at what he's doing, psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing in grace, singing about grace in your hearts to the Lord. And in everything and whatever, he puts together 4 different particles in Greek, to Greek here, to say whatever, whenever, whoever, however, whatever may happen, whatever you should be doing in word and in work, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Whatever you should be doing, do it all in the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God, even the Father, through Him. So verse 17 comes up and it supports this whole concept of psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, grace singing in your hearts. And no matter where you are or what you're doing, this is in your hearts. That means you don't actually have to sing, right? That would be difficult for Adam to do in some classes. If you start singing, you'd get into trouble. But in your heart, you can sing. It's okay. Giving thanks to God, even the Father. Giving thanks. You see that theme? So when you're on this plane and the Word of Christ is not dwelling in you richly, you will find every abominable bird, every demon, every foul emotion, every pagan thought known to human beings is here. But by grace, when the Word of Christ dwells richly in you, you find that you are now working in word and in deed, giving thanks to God, even your Father, who knows exactly what you need. So why is there so little about marriage and family? Well, because what you really need is to let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. So if that happens, how does that affect marriage? Well, guess what? Instead of looking for that for which you can complain and be angry and mutter about, you are now looking for that which you can be thankful, giving thanks in all things. So it's a whole different approach to life. Now you are giving thanks to God the Father, and in your heart you're making melody because of God's grace to the Lord. So I don't care what your circumstances are, this applies. It changes you. It changes the nature of your relationships, because now you are a grateful, thankful person no matter which direction life should go. So Colossians says, let the word of the Messiah dwell in you richly. Now let's look at another household passage. I know you thought you were going to get out early. I'm not going to do that to you. I might let you out early. But turn to Ephesians chapter 5. I want to take you to three household passages, and then I'll let you go, because I've got barbecue on the brain as you do. So here the command is, let the word of the Messiah dwell in you richly. Spend time in Christ's word. In Ephesians, which is the sister epistle for Colossians, coming the other direction down the valley, one coming up on this mail route, that coming down from the other side of the valley. Here in chapter 5, verse 18, he says, stop being drunk with wine, in which is destruction, dissipation, but be being filled with the Spirit. It's either middle or passive in context. It's a passive imperative. So it's something you allow to be done to you. It's in the present tense, and it's an imperative. The single command here is be being filled with the Spirit, or by the Spirit. It is the Spirit that you are to be controlled by, not wine. So you let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. This is an active imperative. Let it happen. Let it make it happen, if you would, if you translate that properly. Make sure the word of Christ dwells in you richly. And the next thing that he would say is be being filled by the Spirit. And Galatians and all of your passages, Romans, all your Pauline passages deal with what it means to walk by the power of the Spirit. But he says being filled by the Spirit. And then guess what? There's a whole bunch of participles. Speaking to one another in psalms, hymns. Colossians says singing. Here he says speaking. For those of you who say, oh, I can't sing, I'm off the hook on that. Well, no, you're not. Speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Giving thanks always for all things to God the Father. The construction here is even more specific than Colossians. Here it is, huper ponton, on behalf of everything. There is nothing that is excluded from you giving thanks. Well, what about the horrible, awful, terrible things, the awful, terrible, awful things that should never be mentioned that happen to people? There's no exceptions on this. Giving thanks always, huper ponton, on behalf of all things. And you may have to ratchet this up to where you say, my God is a good God who knows all things and has all power. And I give thanks for a God who knows everything, has all power, and is only good. In this situation, I'm thankful for a God like that. I have problems with all the rest of this sin, but that I give thanks for. So you may have to go way up the ladder on the hierarchy, but you have a God who is your Father and knows exactly what needs to be done in this moral universe. So giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And guess what follows after this passage, which is be being filled with the Spirit? Same thing as Colossians. So then you have your household passage. Wives, husbands, children, servants, we're all the way to chapter 6. Servants, masters, verse 9. This is an expanded household section in Ephesians. Colossians is shorter, but he covers the same topics. Wives, husbands, children, servants, masters. So he spends very little time on that. Why? Well, because if a person is letting the word of Christ dwell in them richly, and if they are being filled with the Holy Spirit, then these other problems of life have a way of working themselves out. And, by the way, the only way your children and your spouse will ever actually do well is when they are letting the Word of Christ dwell in them richly and walking by the power of the Spirit. No matter what you say or how you administrate or how many times you remind or what system you put in place or what kind of accountability you decide upon, it won't ever work until every person in the system is actually letting the Word of Christ dwell in them and walking by the power of the Spirit. So if those two things take place, then that's all you need. Very little instructions need to be given on the rest of these subjects. There's one more passage I want to take you to. I told you there were three. And that's Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2 is an unusual passage. It's not doesn't follow exactly the same format as Colossians and Ephesians. Colossians, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Ephesians, be being filled by the Spirit. But then in chapter 2 of Titus, as a pastor, Titus is given instructions by Paul, and he does go through different groups. You see in verse 1, speak, there's your command. And then verse 15, he repeats the command. Those are your two commands in this passage. Speak, verse 1. Speak, verse 15. So Titus, as a pastor in a party city like New Orleans, is supposed to teach, speak. Older men, older women, young men, verse 6, sober-minded. Young women. He goes through these. I've got the order wrong. Verse 4, older women, four younger women, and then so forth. So he goes through this house as a household passage. And then, interestingly to me, he gives a reason for the household passage. See verse 11? Has already appeared the grace of God. He's referring to the cross of Christ. Bringing salvation to all men. The grace of God that's a salvation bringing to everybody has already appeared. So the grace of God is where our salvation rests, not in works. A couple of participles, teaching, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts. So we live soberly. But now look at verse 13. I want to add a new concept for you. What should you do to truly resolve household issues? Well, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Be being filled with the Spirit. We have these in this passage. But then he adds something else. Looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Then he talks about Christ who gave himself the substitutionary ransom on behalf of all. Christ paid the debt for everybody. Their debt has been paid. As soon as they accept the ransom, then they have redemption. My text translates this, that he might redeem us. But it's actually in the Greek, that he might ransom us. The involvement here is by faith. We accept the work of Christ. But I want to focus on verse 13, looking for the blessed hope. Now in context, that's talking about Christ's appearance. There is a time, future, when Christ will return for us as His church. And we hope that we will be living and looking for His return. So it's called the blessed hope. Where do you find hope? Well, a young couple falls in love and they are sure. We're going to the chapel and we're gonna get married. And I'll never be what? Never be lonely again. You don't know that song? Think about that, eh? You're going to go to the chapel and you're going to get married and there's hope. I'll never be lonely again. So getting married is like a phone call in the middle of the night. First you get a ring and then you wake up. And all of a sudden, you're lonely. Hope. I thought this would be where I would have hope. But then the reality of marriage sets in. Things go on, things go ahead, and then there's the baby. And the baby is now, this child is the hope of the world. What a beautiful child. What a wonderful child. And the child grows up, goes to kindergarten, and your hope of the world begins to change, doesn't it? And then they hit junior high. Oh, la la. And the teenage years. We have a teenager living with us again. Oh, la la. Interesting. So you keep backing away. And by the time they get into near adulthood, the hope of the world is now, well, we just hope they'll find a job and be self-supported. We hope that they'll enjoy life outside of jail. We hope. See how that's changed? Our hope's in the wrong place. Our hope needs to be in the return of Christ for us. Looking for the blessed hope. There is hope for this world only when Christ, the Prince of Peace, returns. That's it. Our hope is in the Messiah. So marriage is not where hope is. Children is not where hope is. But rather our hope is in Christ, who loved us and gave himself for us, that he might redeem us for himself, a special people, just for him, zealous for good works. A glorious and hopeful appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. Tremendous Christological passage here in Titus chapter 2. So why is it a time to sing? Well, one, because the Messiah has given us his word. Two, he has given us a spirit who wants to control us and fill us. And three, because we are looking for Christ to return, who has already redeemed us and bring us to himself. That's our fixation. That's our focus. That's our emphasis. It'll transform our marriages and our children. Let's pray.